That was great. Good morning. What a great day. I want to have you recognize, if you have your bulletin and turn into your bulletin, I think it's on the right hand at the bottom, but I'm not sure. Is that true, the finances? Left hand, okay. Nice bulletin today, isn't it? Very pretty. Thank you. Okay, I had one to look at this. All right, our goal for the month is, in the building fund, is $20,390, right? And so far we have $6,159. All right, so we've got a big gap to fill today, all right? And so, you know, I pulled the little box out here because offering went by, and if you forgot to write out, as I did, I all of a sudden the offering went by, and I thought, dang, I forgot to write my check. So I have to do that, and then if some of you do, but we really would like to get there, and there's really good reasons for that, because I think we can live up to this challenge to, and you remember what the deal is we own the property, we want to own the outside of the building, and then we want to pay off the inside, and if we keep this up till September, we'll own the whole shell. And Clyde and I are going to show you some pictures of this shell this morning. If you can get to the first one. Some very exciting things over the last couple weeks have been happening with the church, and you woke up this morning. And did you notice there was no frost on the windows, unless you're down in the valleys and some of those kind of places, because it didn't go down to freezing, which means what? That's right. We can put the stucco on, right? So there isn't any sermon notes or sermon slides. I'm sorry. Okay. So this is what you saw at one point where they were putting on it last week. If you went over the hill, at the beginning of the week, and I think I even showed this last week, it was the foam on the sides, on the back, and on the other sides. In fact, they didn't put the foam on until probably Monday or Tuesday of this week. Next slide. Okay, now this is Joel. Now, Joel, is Joel here? I knew he wouldn't. Okay, there he is. Yeah. Oh, no. Yeah.
Brother Joel, I love him.
Yeah, all right.
This is a great guy here. He's awesome.
Yeah.
He's also one of my roping partners.
All right.
He missed for me at the finals this year.
All right, now let me tell you something about Joel. Joel did not want me to do this. I had my camera, and I wanted to take his picture, and I'm going to explain why. He said, oh, Steve, please don't do that. I don't want to be recognized. But you know what? If we don't recognize anybody, we don't realize this is a group effort, right? Then it seems like it's a Clyde and Steve effort or a Clyde effort or whatever. But knowing that there's participation in the body of Christ, we need to know that. So some of your pictures, when you're helping, are going to go up here. Get used to it. Okay, all right. All right.
Let me mention something about this picture. Joel, what he did is we had to get some recycled concrete in there for road base, and he hauled for us about 225 tons of recycle. And by hauling that, he saved us $800.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I even have that on there. Yeah, okay, next slide.
You can't see me in there, but that last picture was me in that little skidster. I've been the one that's spreading it out.
Yeah, I got another
picture. And all
picture
this
of
time
you
thought I was just a pretty face, right?
Yeah, right.
I'm just kidding.
You know, now he doesn't know it, but you're going to see his pretty face. Okay, but there's Joel walking back. He delivered, how many was that, eight, Joel?
Eight loads.
And okay, the next one, and here's Clyde. Well, you can't see him real well, but he's all bundled up because the high of 22 that day, and the wind was blowing at 15 to 20 miles an hour, and it was ice cold out there. We all had our hats on and everything, and it was pretty cold, even though it was up in the 20s. And like we put up there, it saved $600 to $800 just for his hauling. Then Clyde spread it all, which saved us at least another grand. So it's just neat to see those savings happening with our people. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So thank you, Joe, for letting me do that. Okay. All right. Okay. And then on the back here, they got all the foam up. And as you can see, they were just starting to dot all the nail and screw holes over on the left-hand side. Next picture. And then all of a sudden, I came down one day, and these guys are starting to put on the brown coat, which is the coat underneath the stucco. and there's a blue mesh. You see that blue mesh hanging over, and they've got some blue mesh in their hands, and they had already done all the screw holes and caught them up, and now they're putting the brown coat. Next slide. I drove over the hill yesterday because Clyde called me, and I looked, and I thought, that brown coat looks awful tan. And then I realized it was stucco, that they had already put the stucco on. Okay, next slide. And so here's Clyde and Scott. We came down. Scott and I were doing a discipleship. We just jumped in the car and drove down there. And there you see the stucco on the east side. And the lower part is wood, and that's for the rock that's going to go in there. And then up above, you can see that as well, is the stucco up there. And of course, they took off all the plastic. The windows are already in. They're working down there today. So after church, if you want to just swing in there and take a look, it is just unbelievable. Next slide. All right, now there it is a little closer up. That's over by where the offices and administration will be, and you'll see the lower is where the rock's going to be, and the upper is the stucco. Next one. All right, and here's them doing the west wall. While we were standing there, Clyde said, boy, if you can do that upper west wall, we'd appreciate it. So they started doing the upper west wall, and in just a few minutes, boy, they had that stuff spread out in the next slide. There, it's all finished. And so the question today, so that it'll help you think through this, is what does this mean to us that upper side on both sides is already stuccoed? And they're going to finish the whole project today. But what does that mean to us? Oh, no, I don't think no, there's no roof yet. Yeah, right. Look at the hint. Now, the hint doesn't mean I'm pointing towards the pulpit. Okay, all right. The roof's going to go on now. So because of that, they'll finish out today and it'll dry. And so here in the very near future, all of a sudden you'll see this metal roof go on and the roof's on the lower part. Then they're going to put in the mezzanine areas. And when they put in the mezzanine, then they'll be setting the plumbing and the electric and the heat and air conditioning on the floor. And then we're going to pour the floor and they'll finish out the face of that thing and give us the keys. So, yeah, pretty neat. Thanks, Clyde. So, I'm telling you, I really appreciate Clyde for all he's been doing. He's been right on top of the contractor, keeping him going. And, you know, we've been praying that we would get some warm weather. And about a week ago, I looked at the Weather Channel, and I saw that there was one day it looked like it might be above freezing. At the time, it said 33. And I thought, oh, Lord, if you could just open that up for 2 days and then come down there yesterday and see that stucco on the wall and realize that yesterday or this morning it didn't freeze, at least over there in my house it didn't freeze. And then tomorrow it's supposed to be up like 35 or 36, so they're going to finish all the back. And we needed a much higher temperature to get that back because that back's going to be huge. It's never in the sunlight, and so they realized it needed some good drying time. So praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Yeah. All right. Also, I just wanted to mention, I don't know if you mentioned this, Clyde, Clyde and I were interviewed by the Bright Blade. Did you talk about that yet? Okay. Clyde and I were interviewed by the Bright Blade, and so we got down there, and it was the same day you saw him in that, in his little skid steer. Yes. And so he got into our car and he talked about what the project, and we were telling him, you know what, this building is okay. It's important because it is where we need, but we're looking for to double our ministry, to lead people to Jesus Christ and to ground them in the faith and get them into service. And so the guy said, boy, that really is such a neat goal that you guys have. And Clyde was sitting in the back seat, and we were sitting in the front. And so Clyde said, well, it sounds like you have interest in spiritual things. So Clyde shared the gospel with him, and Clyde asked him, well, do you know today that you would go to heaven or not? And he said, I don't know. I would hope so. And Clyde asked him why, and he said, I do a lot of good things and that kind of thing. And so Anyhow, Clyde gave him his Bible. We went through it together, the three of us, and he read the verses. And at the end, Clyde said, got to the question, would you like to surrender your life to Christ? And he goes, I can't just surrender my life. That's a huge decision. I go to church and I understand Jesus Christ, but he said, to surrender my life, that's a huge decision. And so we said, that's cool. Don't panic, you know. So, would you pray for this man? Okay, because we kind of came to the conclusion, we thought he probably knew Christ. He was kind of up to that point basing it on his works. But when we shared that it's not of works lest any man should boast and a free gift of Christ, then he got it, I think. Don't you feel like he got it and he understood it? So I think he's going to be in contact with us and that kind of thing. And Clyde's going to try to make another contact with him. Will you pray for Kevin? That's his name. And pray for Kevin that he will see his need to give his life to Jesus Christ. All right? Will you pray for that? Let's just stop and do that now. Father, we just pray for Kevin right now. We just pray that as he thinks about and just to see his sudden reaction to surrendering his life to you, Lord, just comforted my heart because the way he said it, he knew what we meant. And because he's been involved in the church and has served and that kind of thing, I don't think he had ever considered that angle of it and that he thought maybe he would be good enough. And Lord, we assured him of a lot from your word, but we just pray that this week he will come to the place where he surrenders his life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Marshall, pray for the fire alarm system guy, too.
Yeah. We talked to the fire alarm system. Clyde talked to him. Yeah. All these contractors are getting gospel, that's for sure, not getting saved. So we love it, don't we? Yeah. We're trying to get 100% here. Turn with me to Titus 1:6. I am on the fourth message of a three-message series. I began to think about this and I realized I had kind of missed a little bit of a subject. I want to talk about this, and we in Titus 1:6 it says, if a man is blameless, and by that it means irreproachable, it means not incurring any blame or criticism, not to be called into account, because he isn't needed to be called into account, because he has the characteristics that through Paul has given us a list of what it means to have the character of God. And I can't wait to get to that list. Last week I started into that list this week and I just felt like God pushed me to this subject. So there's some of you here for this subject, but I do want to remind you that even though this is talking about in our next verse in 7 says a bishop must then be, and it talks about the elder. What a bishop is really is an elder, an older man, okay, the way the Bible puts it. But we want to understand that these characteristics are characteristics that we want in all of our lives. Amen? So we're going to go through those and apply them to ourselves, and we're going to have a time of reflection over the next couple of weeks of where are we in these things so we can pray for each other and consider living in a more godly type of character. And I want to offer more hope again today that you can live being blameless and not incurring this criticism. And wouldn't that be nice? Stop and think about it. Wouldn't it be nice where people couldn't find a reason to criticize you because you lived like God wants you to live? And that's possible. I'm telling you, it's possible. Not being sinless, I think that would be pretty tough, obviously, but blameless. Because we know, and we've looked at this, that blameless comes from repeating a sin over and over in your life until you become known for that sin, that mark on your character. And we don't have to be there. We don't have to do that. So I want to address one more important issue on this fourth sermon of a three-sermon series, it concerns major sin in your life. Major sin in your life. Now, I realize that I'm going to be talking to some and not all even though when we get down to it, every sin is major in our life. Isn't that true? And so I think you'll be able to follow along with what I'm saying, but there are certain people who have committed some pretty major sin in their life that they just don't know what to do today. And I want to speak directly to you this morning. You know, some people in our lives, we see them and we see they made bad choices, and you may be that person and you know you've made some kind of not so good choices in your life that has been devastating, maybe to you. It may be devastating and you're keeping it a secret. It may be devastating and your family and friends know. And sometimes these kind of sins only have to happen once and you get the reputation. You know what I'm talking about? You get the reputation. Now, I've got some examples, and that may be like murder. If you get murder, you pretty much get labeled, don't you? Okay, adultery, child molestation, especially in this day and age, prostitution, major theft, rape, and the list goes on, and it can go to a lesser and lesser amount. But in one shot, in one foolish decision that we make, we can become the reputation of that sin. Let me give you an example. Do any of you know the name Monica Lewinsky? Okay, why do we laugh? Now, do you know, is Monica Lewinsky known for her master's and PhD that she presently carries? No. And I would ask you why we know about her, but I think we're not going to talk about that. Okay, but one act caused her to be that sin. Isn't that true? And Debbie records the View, which is a early morning show, and she looks at it to see if it's something she wants to watch, and if she wants to watch it, she watches. So the other night I came in, and she was waiting for me to get home, so she was watching The View, and the ladies were talking about Monica Lewinsky, and they said, you know, it is horrible because the whole world knows about Monica, and the whole world judges her by that one time. And one of the ladies on The View said, you know, she has her master's, she has her PhD. Someone actually told me she moved to Canada because she couldn't take it in the United States anymore. And no one will hire her. No one will hire her because of her reputation. And I think, you know, that's probably the prime example of a major sin that somebody commits and they're known for it. And how in the world does she get rid of it? I mean, she's got to go on a spaceship to moon and live on the moon or Mars or something to get away from people's judgment. And so she moved to Canada to see if maybe she could make it so she could get a job. And my heart goes out to her. Nobody deserves that kind of judgment and retribution. And I hope she does get a job, and I hope she does get a life. I hope she knows Jesus Christ as her Savior is what I hope. But these type of sins don't happen independently. You don't walk and be reading your Bible and the next day you kill somebody or you commit rape. It comes from, and you remember last week, our cycle of futility, that cycle of sin, the idolatry, where you begin to cycle over and over and over, and that begins to grow because you keep putting your hope in false hope, not true hope. And by the way, on my true hope there on Jesus Christ, on that thing, on the deal, it has Philippians 4:22, and I don't know what happened there. Should be in Colossians 3:1-4, so you can correct that if you think about it. But they usually come from a cycle, and they finally culminate into something large, and we get fooled into thinking, because we've sinned over and over, that this large sin isn't going to have the consequences we think it's going to have, but it does. Amen? And it's devastating. And it can mar your character profoundly. But if you're here this morning and you're already in that boat, I believe with all my heart, by walking in godly traits, you will ultimately outlive the sin reputation, and people will see you for who you are currently and not for what you were in the past. And many of us have had that. I had a horrible reputation. Clyde had a horrible reputation before we came to Jesus Christ. And, you know, I tell people, and I'll tell you this again, I was in the hippie movement, and I had hair down to here and, you know, that kind of thing, and I was a drug dealer, and I tell people that, and they come up afterwards, and they say, I can't even picture you being that way. Why? I tell them, and they don't even think I'm telling them the truth at times, because I think God's changed my life so much you can't see it. You see what I'm saying? And so there's hope this morning, and I think that you will not be defined by this sin if you're willing to live the character traits of God. But I see the problem as being is when you create or you commit one of these great sins in your life, it's easier just to give up. You know what I'm saying? It's easier just to say, you know what, I am what they say I am, and I'm just going to hide, and I'm just going to quit going to church because everybody questions me at church, and I'm going to quit going to school functions, and I'm just going to stay at home. And somehow we believe that's going to solve the problem, but it doesn't solve it at all, does it? Because you have a hard time sleeping. So in these momentary decisions, it can cost us a lot. So I want to give you, and I'm going to give you an extreme example so that you can, first of all, see your lesser in this process and see how God can do this. Several years ago, I was a plant manager, and I ran a manufacturing plant, and I hired an Afro-American man to be part of our production team. And he knew Christ. And in the interview, I could tell that he knew Christ. And we began to even talk about where did he go to church. And he happened to go to church where a couple of the other guys on the production team went to church. And I had actually even went down and visited his pastor, that kind of thing. And it was a very, very neat church. And it was very interesting because this guy just, he just lived the character of Christ in his life. Now, I'm not saying he didn't mess up a little bit, you know what I'm saying? But he lived Christ. And it seemed to define who he was. And he was a hard worker. He had a good work ethic. He had a wife and some children. And he was supporting them. And he was responsible for them. And he was one of my leading workers on the floor because I could always trust him to do what he was supposed to do. So one day he came into my office and he sat down and he said, Steve, I need to talk to you. And I said, what about? And he said, well, there's some things that happened in my past I want you to understand. And if it means I lose my job, it means I lose my job. But he said, you're a Christian, you're a plant manager, you just need to know this. And so he began to talk to me about what had occurred in his life. And suddenly, I became very aware that he had murdered a man. And I don't know how you would feel as a leader, a plant manager, or whatever, but it's pretty tough when people tell you those things because all kinds of things go through your mind. Is everybody safe? Right? Isn't it the first thing you go, would this guy do it again? Do I need to do something about it? Is the plant in jeopardy because this man is in the plant? Are we safe? And then I'm thinking about it because not only was I the plant manager, I was also the human resources manager. And so I'm looking at it and I think I can get sued. What if this guy got mad at one of the other people on the floor and killed him? And committed a second murder? Would he murder again? So I prayed because my decision could affect a lot of people. It could even affect my own well-being, let alone everybody else's well-being. And so I asked him a question. And now it seems kind of pretty lame. But at the time I asked him, do you think you would murder again? Well, what do you have a better question? Do you think you would murder again? And I asked this question because it was really born out of prayer because as soon as he told me, you know how that kind of thing is, you go into immediate deep prayer thinking, oh my goodness. this, Lord. Help me here. Help me think through this and that kind of thing. And what was his answer to me? He said, no, because I know Christ now. I didn't know Christ then. He said, my wife was having an affair with another man and I killed that man because I thought it was just and right. And he said, but I know Christ. And so after that interview was over, and I said, well, I'm going to talk to the management and that kind of thing. And he said, okay, Steve, I know you have to do what you have to do. And if I have to go, I have to go. And so I went out onto the floor, and come to find out, every production worker already knew it. Two or three went to his church, and they already knew that he had killed someone. And they were worried about what I would think about it. They weren't bothered. They were worried about what I would think about what the manager... After all, I was a white Christian manager. How bad can you get than that, you know? How much worse? And, you know, I know that a lot of those guys were more surrounded by crime in their life and that kind of thing. But I really was convinced that this guy would not murder again. And that his life was changed, and I had seen the evidence of that change, because I think in looking back, he walked every one of those traits of character that Paul's going to list in Titus 1. And so one day we decided to interview, it was about 6 months later, we decided to interview a person that he and a few other people from his church knew because we had a production opening. And so the man really wanted to work. He had a family to support, and he too had been in prison for a few years. And yet, he was a Christian, and he acted like a Christian, and he lived like a Christian. And so I said to the team, with this man who was a murderer there, he said, well, how do we feel about someone who's been in jail? I just wanted to see how they felt about it. And you know, when I asked that question, I had to stop and think, wait a minute. I had totally forgotten that this guy had killed another man. Totally forgotten. And why did I forget? Because he lived like Christ. Because he lived the traits in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 in his life. And it was evident, and I knew it. And I had forgotten it. I no longer characterized him as a murderer, but I characterized him as a fellow person in Christ. And he said to me, Steve, to answer your question, how does a man that has committed a major crime get a chance to clear himself and reestablish himself as both a man and as a Christian man? And I thought, you know what? You're right. So we hired his friend. And it was a good question. I had forgotten. I had forgotten that he was a murderer. I did remember that he was a Christian. I did remember that he spoke Christ and he walked Christ. And he was the one that would come and break down the arguments between the different workers and say, you know what, you don't need to go here. And I love that about him. And I believe that you, no matter what you've done in your life, because you're going to have to beat that one. No matter what you've done in your life, you can live blamelessly. And you can be known for your blameless life and not your life of whatever goes into that box that you've done. Do you agree with me, folks? Yeah, it may hang on for a little bit, but it's going to disappear as you live for Christ. And I thought, okay, well, how can we demonstrate this from the Scriptures? And so I thought, oh, wait a minute. We are reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to go back and think about the Apostle Paul. Here he was, a murderer of Christians. He would go and arrest people and take them down to Jerusalem, and they would end up being killed. And he did that himself. He even consented to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 7, where he was the main coat holder and everything, while everybody took off their coats to stone Stephen to death. because of his belief in Jesus Christ. And I thought, okay, that's quite a reputation, isn't it? Paul was known for that. He was enthusiastic. He even says in Philippians, he did it not knowing that it was wrong. And he was persuaded and he was enthusiastic. And we get to Galatians 1:21 and it says this. Afterwards, I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And so the next verse says, and they were scared of the reputation of Paul, right? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, and they glorify God in me. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The church destroyer, by coming to Christ and exhibiting the character of Christ, made them worship. Made them go to worship rather than accusation. And I think, first of all, in the church, that's our job. To worship rather than accuse. Amen? And so what I'm telling you, if you're here today and this fits you, we are not going to judge you for that. But the rest of you have to agree with me that that's true. We're going to judge you for who you are in Christ now. And we're not going to judge you. We're going to look at your characteristics and we're going to be friends. And we're going to see you grow in Christ. We're not going to see you with this little wagon you're pulling with this different reputation. And Paul lost his reputation and gained a new reputation. I want to give you one other illustration, and this is probably pretty major. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I want to go back to having you think about what happened, because the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Jesus, and he will save people from their sin, and so on and so forth. Now, I want you to put yourself in Mary's place, okay? You just found out that God's got you pregnant. And you're already engaged, and it's really a marriage, okay? But it's different than what we have, an engagement that really is marriage. And somehow, she's got to tell Joseph that she's pregnant in a society that does stone people like that. The death penalty for having sexual relations outside of permanent marriage. And so she has to go through, and we remember she goes to Elizabeth, her aunt's house, and stays with her for a while, comes back, and she's 6 months pregnant, because we realize there's 3 months difference between John the Baptist and her. She comes back showing, and all the town's gossiping about her because she's pregnant. They think it might be Joseph or it might not. And they looked at Joseph, and I want to go to Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, because they would have definitely made her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he was a neat guy. He was willing to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. Now, put yourself in Mary and Joseph's place. The angel talks to Joseph, and Joseph now knows, okay, it's okay. We're going to get through this. Mary and I are going to get through this because this is of God. And, you know, I thought about that and I thought, you know, the problem is Joseph couldn't run out the door and say, hey, everybody, good news. I just found out that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and it wasn't me. To clear his reputation. So Joseph had to overcome it. Mary had to overcome it. The whispers and the talk. And let me ask you a question. Do you know Mary and Joseph for an illegitimate son? Was she able to clear her name? Oh, yeah. She's been honored for century after century after century for having Jesus Christ, birthing Jesus Christ into this world. And I believe that you, and I know there's some of you sitting here right now that are in your mind thinking, what in the world am I going to do? What in the world am I going to do? I believe you can overcome that. It may not be easy. It may be as quick as Paul. It may be harder, like Mary and Joseph. But I believe you can clear your name of the reputation you think or you know you have by living out the character of God. Amen. If the guys will get up, we're going to take, we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the fact that no matter what we do, Jesus Christ is there for us. And I want you to turn to Romans 6 with me, verse 11. I want to remind you of a few verses that we've gone over for the last 3 weeks. Put those back in perspective with this again. But I believe the character can change, and I can believe that it changed quick. It did for me. It did for Clyde. It did for many of you. It will do it for you too. If you decide, like we said to Kevin this week, are you ready to surrender your life to Christ? And if you're a Christian today, we're still asking the same question. Are you ready to surrender your life to Christ and give it to Him? And I want to remind you of these verses. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God, to God. For sin will not have dominion over you. Sin will not have rule over you. Sin will not capture you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, I think about Christ in the upper room on Passover, getting ready to see his life destroyed, die on a cross, raise again, trusting his Father that his Father would bring him up out of the grave. And seeing him rise out of that grave and realizing that we are justified. We aren't just okayed. We're justified. Our sin has been wiped off the map. We're no longer accused of our sin. Isn't that great? And, you know, I think about that, and I think for you who I've talked to this morning, I want you to understand something, that if we are here and we don't have that, we're still wretched. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And God has forgiven sin. Isn't that great? You know, and I think about that, and I think as they were walking through the steps of the Passover, that Jesus took the bread, and knowing that in a matter of hours he would be arrested, and then through the night he would be beat beyond recognition. And we were just reading in my theology class that we have on Thursdays. We were reading Isaiah 53, and it was talking about how he was beaten beyond recognition. He didn't even look like our Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the bread, knowing that this was going to happen, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's remember him this morning. And a little later, he took the cup of redemption, because we are redeemed, aren't we? And he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often in remembrance of me." And let's remember our Lord Jesus Christ today.